I encourage you to join with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a passage of Scripture that refers back to much of what you read this week in the story of chapter 6, and want to encourage you to be continuing to read that. We'll be in chapter 7 this next Sunday, going in, talking about Joshua and going into the promised land. If you haven't yet picked up a copy of the story, you can do so today. And if you read a chapter a day for the next 7 days, you'll be caught right up with us and ready to go. Again, just a couple weeks ago, I had someone talk to me from the church here, and they just said, you know, if anyone told me that I'd be reading the Bible, now this is a person that's a believer, but the Bible intimidated them. They said, I don't think anyone could have got me to do it. But they said, I am reading it, and I am enjoying it. And again, this is not a replacement for the Bible, but it contains the Scriptures, and just want to encourage you to do that. And so many of you are reading extra as well, seeing where the gaps are, because we really go through basically 40 years that we have a lot of documentation from Exodus into Deuteronomy, and we're leading up to the book of Joshua. You saw last week that God gave the people the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai after they left Egypt. And God did the Ten Commandments, and he gave them the Book of the Covenant and the Law because he was a God of relationship, and he wanted to restore the relationship with them. And we saw, just as way of review, that last week, that a growing relationship requires a priority to that relationship, a passion for the relationship, a place to grow the relationship, and a price to be paid for that. If you happen to miss that, you can go to ConcordiaWesleyan.com and listen to last week's message, and also download the notes as well. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Paul was referring back to this period of time that we call the Exodus, the coming out and the wandering years of the people of Israel to get into the promised land. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, and they all drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So they were all experiencing the same God of provision, the same presence of God. But notice what verse 5 says. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to us to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and they were killed by a destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Lord, your word tells us in a couple places just in this, in 1 Corinthians 10, that these things were written as examples to us. Remind us today that our lives will either be an example or they will be a warning. They will either point to God and to honoring him above all else or to something different. Father, help us to be people that would do all that you have commanded us to do, not because we're trying to earn your favor, but because we love you. And out of that love relationship and the priority and the passion that we have for it, that we honor you above all else. In Christ's name, Holy Spirit, teach us from your word today. Amen. I don't know how many of you like to travel. You know, when you have more people with you, it seems like the travel takes a little bit longer than what you thought. You are up to everyone else's schedule. Now, I'm one of these guys that I'm always wanting to beat the next record, you know, of stuff. I'm not a huge speeder and stuff. But if we can just cut down the number of stops, then we can get there a little bit quicker. And if you can kind of plug into your smartphone now and stuff and how long it's supposed to take, and it says you're supposed to get in a place that takes you 2 hours and 14 minutes, I'm one of those guys that kind of say, yeah, I got this, I can beat that, you know. And but when you have a family of 8 kids, you realize that something's going to happen, because sometimes either my pressure is going to rise or I'm going to have to show some incredible patience in that journey. In fact, I was thinking of one time in which just Marilyn and I were going to go out to Colorado to a minister's retreat and so forth, and she just happened to mention to me the day before that she would like to stop by the Salina Library to pick up some books to read. And I'm thinking, there goes my time. There it is. We're not going to be what we did last time. And I didn't say anything about it. I think I was pretty good about it. And so as we were driving down 81, she says, so do we have time to stop by the library? And I said, I just purposed that I wasn't going to take time. And it was one of those awkward moments a little bit. And she says, what are you talking about? You know? And I had to just come to grips with, it's not about how quickly I get from point A to point B, but I had to just tell myself to enjoy the journey. Now, some of you may say, I don't identify with that at all, and I don't know what that's about. Just realize you're sitting around some people that are just that way. I mean, it's about how quickly we can get there and how we can get there quicker. Well, for the people of Israel, as they went out, God did some incredible things for them. This journey takes them 40 years. Now, they're going to have some responsibility of the huge amount of that, but God does something too. And we read a chapter about wandering. And I want you to know that wandering sometimes is in God's plan. God teaches us sometimes that where it seems like we're not making much progress, we're not getting where we need to go, but God uses those times, and I would argue sometimes does some incredible work in our life during those times where we think we're just treading water. If you know anything about Egypt and Canaan, and actually Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1 tells us that there was a route. It was a scenic route. It was the quickest route, and it was the most popularly traveled route. It's called the Way of the Sea. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1, you have that. That is most likely the route that Jacob and his boys took to get into Egypt. It's probably the route that they took when they went back to bury Jacob, their father. But when God delivered the people of Israel, that is not the route that he sent them on. Now, from Egypt to Canaan, along that route, it's only about 175 miles. And so when you look at that route, you think, that's not that big a deal. Now, you have 2 to 3 million people. 175 miles would be approximately from here to Lawrence, Kansas, going via Clay Center. Okay, if you went down 24 and it's about 170 miles according to GPS to do. So if you figure 20 miles a day and stuff, I mean, when you have 2 to 3 million people, you say, well, let's give them a month, you know, or so to get there. And you just read about 40 years of material this week. Because here's what God does. He doesn't take them by the way of the sea. He takes them down south to the peninsula of Sinai, to Mount Sinai. And God has a reason for that. And they spend about a year there. And this is where they get the Ten Commandments. God has given them manna from heaven. He's provided water for them. He's provided so many things for them. And God says, I want you to get to know me. And I want you to learn to love me and know that I'm a provider and that I'm God. And then he gave them, as we saw last week, the dimensions for the tabernacle, and during that period of time they also built the tabernacle that was going to go before them. And after spending about a year there, you would think that things would go pretty smoothly, because the book of Deuteronomy tells us that from Sinai to the southern portion of Canaan was an 11-day journey. You go to Mount Seir Road and then you hang a right, and then 11 days you're there. But now they got there, but now they were going to spend 39 more years wandering in the wilderness. And it was because primarily of their lack of faith and their lack of trust, and something we're going to talk about today, a complaining, grumbling, wailing, bad attitude, a negative spirit. Now, I just want to let you know, and I just want you to have your guard up here. This message is going to lend itself to a lot of sarcastic remarks. You're going to have to guard your heart. You're going to have to say, I'm going to take in God's word. Because what you don't want to do is leave this message and say, oh, I can't ever say that. I can't ever do that. Kind of your pastor says, I'll be a bad boy if I do that. Because it'll lend itself to that. And you'd have to say, just Holy Spirit, speak into my life. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, don't grumble like those in the wandering time did. I've been in the church all my life. I've seen some wonderful people with wonderful dispositions. And let me tell you what, I've also seen some people that follow Christ and have been in the church for years that are very negative people. I really do think that when Jesus returns, they're going to say, well, what took you so long? I'm serious. And I'm telling you, God gets angry at that type of spirit. And you read about how he judges it over and over again. So today I want to talk about the wandering, because this is what the people of Israel did for 39 years. It was because of unbelief and fear, but it was an attitude of negativity that set in. Now, let's just define what wandering is. And for our purposes, I actually had a video there. I forgot about it. We're not going to watch it, okay? Wandering is this. It's living in the space between where I started and where I wanted to be. Do you have any place that you've started something and you're not where you want to be, and it's kind of hard? And let me just kind of define this a little bit. Certainly that's true in our relationship with you, but it's the place between what you believe God has called you to and where you find yourself at right now. And we all find ourselves there at times, and how we handle those times says a lot about what we believe about God and about what God is going to do in our life. And if we're going to take a journey with God, you're going to find yourself living in that space at times. Living in that space between dating and getting married. That space between getting into debt and getting out of debt. That space between going on a new diet and exercise routine and actually see the results and the goal weight you eventually want to get to. Living in that space between diagnosis and remission. Living in that space between depression and hope. Living in that space between anxiety and fear. Living in that space between the pain of relationship and forgiveness. Between brokenness and reconciliation. Living in that space between having to say goodbye to a loved one and being reunited with them one day in heaven. We all have a place where we've started and a place where we have not yet arrived. And we find ourselves waiting in that space between where we are and where we thought or wanted to be. And what I want you to ask yourself is, how do I live in that space between? How do you respond to God when you find that you are in a season of wandering yourself? And here's good news. God is right there, right smack in the middle of it. And we have to understand that wandering is part of the progress, because anything good takes time. And this is especially true when it comes to spiritual growth. But too often we're like the little kids that get in for family vacation and just a mile out of town says, are we there yet? How much longer? And here's what we've learned about God already. He doesn't seem to be in a hurry. You know, for Abraham, it took 25 years for Isaac. For Noah, it took 120 years to build the ark. For Joseph, he had a dream that his brothers would bow down to him, and it didn't happen for 22 years. In that space between, ended up being hated by his brothers, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit, being thrown into prison. to being exalted and yet still not being reconnected with his family. For Moses, it took 40 years in a desert. We'll be reading about David in the next few weeks, and it took him 20 years from the time that he was anointed as king to actually be in there. And God is a patient God, and he wants to make you and me like him. And yet, impatience makes us many times to do things that are not pleasing to God. God led the people in these 40 years of wandering to give them time for that doubtful, faithless, unbelieving generation to die out. And sometimes he leads us through times of wandering to let things die out in us. Attitudes like selfishness or pride or stubbornness. So let's talk about what you read as we talk about the lower story and the events that happened. And I've got a lot of scriptures here. And basically, I just want to kind of chronicle that there was a negative spirit that got into the DNA, if you will, of the people of Israel. And it caused a lot more wandering that needed to happen and a lot more pain. There began to be a pattern of grumbling and complaining and that developed in the way of life for the people of Israel. And their bad attitude provoked God's anger. I was amazed at how many times the word wailing in the NIV came out. I got tired of reading the word wailing because they just acted like a bunch of babies. But notice what Numbers 11:1 says. Now the people, underline this, they complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses and prayed to the Lord for the fire to burn down, so that place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if we only had meat to eat, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, and onions, and garlic. Just to tell you how degraded these people were, they mentioned onions. I just can't get past that, okay? But now we have lost our appetite. So have I, reading that word. We never see anything but this manna. Now, manna was heavenly bread. It came down in the dew, and it would come, and it was sweet to the taste. It was like donuts every morning from God. I mean, this wasn't cornflakes. It was frosted flakes. People were seeing the provision of God on a daily basis. And because they let negativity and didn't guard their heart come in, they began to discount what God was doing in their life and then had a false view of their past. Remember, they didn't eat without cost in Egypt. But this is what negative people do. They romanticize the past, and every situation is better than the one that they are currently in. Now, I try to be a positive person. Once I preached a message, and I had like 5 points on the positive power of negative thinking. You know, if you have negative people into your life, and I remember a couple of those, and here's probably my favorite one. I like to have negative people around me because if they're around my life, and I've been here for 12 years, so if I'm here for another 10 years and someone's really negative in my life right now, in 10 years from now, I can talk to them and they can tell me about how good this time was right now. You know, because they're always looking back. They're always looking in the past. They're always looking forward where things could be and stuff. And so if you have a negative person in your life, just say, well, I'll just keep them around because someday they can remind me how good today really was. Okay? Their perspective was wrong because they were on a journey with God. And they decided that being a slave in Egypt would be better. Isn't that sad? But understand, God wrote these things for our instruction. Notice that they were slaves for 400 years. It was a difficult existence. And even though they were slaves, God had blessed them and they grew in number. And they were under the heavy hand of Pharaoh and God. And we read and we've seen and we've heard the messages about how God showed himself great through the plagues and through the passing of the Red Sea, from the manna from heaven, from the bitter waters being cured. But they developed a mentality toward God that basically said this, God, what have you done for me lately? I'm not happy. I have hardships. And later this complaining spirit hit the ranks of the leadership and of Moses' family. You know, it's one thing when the complaining comes from the outside sides of the camp and from those that aren't walking with you, because they really don't know what it takes in order to take 2 to 3 million people here. But all of a sudden, Miriam and Aaron started complaining. You see, a complaining spirit is toxic and contagious. All of a sudden, it begins going through the ranks. And Miriam, who had an important role in Moses even being alive, comes to him. And God stands up for Moses, and Miriam is struck with leprosy. And then Moses has to pray for her and so that she is healed. A negative mindset may begin with a set of circumstances, but it almost always gets transferred to a person. And it's one thing to look at circumstances and say it doesn't have to be this way. One of my favorite quotes is this: people are people and issues are issues. People need to be loved. Issues need to be addressed. And so often in life, we get people and issues mixed up. And if we don't watch our hearts, all of a sudden, we might have had a valid issue to bring up, but all of a sudden, we start attacking someone's character, their person, how they do things, and what they don't do. People need to be loved. Issues need to be addressed. In Deuteronomy 1:2, we see that this trip from Sinai to or Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea would be about 11 days. Look what it says here, though, in Numbers 13. Moses gave this account: when we go into the land that you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey — this is after he sent the 12 spies in, they showed the fruit — but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the people came before Moses and said — and the Canaanites lived there in the near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it," because God had been saying, "I'm going to give you this land. This land is yours. I'm going to give it to you." Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said — underline this — "The land we explored devours those living in it." Notice their distortion. If that is true, how did they get so big? "All the people we saw there were of great size." And then they said this: "We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked like the same to them." They were the people of God, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Listen, if you begin to see yourself as a grasshopper, you're going to begin acting like a grasshopper. You're going to think that you're going to be crushed under people's feet. You need to know who you are in Christ. God had told them, "You are my prized possession." And so what did the people do? They began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. "Why did you bring us here?" And a common theme: "Let's go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die?" Why are all those things? That's in Numbers 13:36-37. And God deals with those 10 spies who caused a lack of faith within the people. And then God begins to say in verse 27 of Numbers 14, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites." He says in verse 31, he gives a command for them, and he says, "You're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. 1 year for each of the 40 days that you explored the land, and you will suffer for your sins, and you'll know what it was like to have me against you." That's God speaking there. I don't want you to miss this, though, in verse 31. "As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness." Verse 33. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years. And I want you to underline this, suffering for your unfaithfulness. This is why this gets the anger of God. A negative spirit, a grumbling spirit, a complaining spirit never just affects you. It affects some of the youngest in your family. And it can get a stronghold and it can grab a head. But I notice what the verse before, God says, you rejected it, but I'm going to bring them into the land. I'm going to let them enjoy it. In Numbers chapter 16, you see Korah's rebellion. And again, here's what complainers do. They always work behind the scenes and try to get a crowd first. Here's what you find when God does a work. He selects a person, Abraham. He gets Joseph. He gets Moses, and is willing to stand by himself if necessary. At Korah's rebellion, he had got to 250 other people because they see their strength in their numbers. And they go in and they begin to speak against Moses. And here's where God just really said, okay, well, we're going to show you that Moses is my man. And the earth comes up and Korah and all their family go into the ground and the ground covers back up. God was ticked off. He got angry because they were rejecting him. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 13, they were complaining about the water. In Exodus chapter 21, it says that the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. They said once again, now this is almost 40 years later, and it's the same song and the same verse. Why are you doing this? What have you done for me lately? It would have been better to live in Egypt. Here's one of the things that we need to understand about God. God is more concerned about who you are becoming than how quickly you get there. We are all about the destination. God seems to be all about the process. And when he sees patterns of complaining, whining, wailing start to develop, make it very clear, God sees that as unbelief. And it's toxic, and it spreads, and it spreads into homes, into our friendships, into the church, and God judges that attitude. So let's see what God did as he was working through this and dealing with people who were unbelieving and fearful, and it showed themselves in complaint. As you look at the upper story, you see God's perspective on things that was entirely different. The people weren't seeing the things that God was doing for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, it says this, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Underline this next phrase. To humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart. God had a purpose for this. And he was going to humble them. Humble them means that he wants to learn them that there is no other God. There is no other God that I'm going to place before you. And I'm going to learn to depend upon you. I'm going to make you hungry. And then I'm going to feed you so that you know that I am your provider. That's what it goes on to say. And whether or not you will keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you. Does this sound familiar? That man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. And God was disciplining them to get this complaining, negative mindset out of their life. We already read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 to 5 and 10 and 11. And it tells us there in verse 10, do not grumble. These are examples and they are warnings for us. What is God warning us about? Let me give you four things why God gets angry when a complaining, grumbling spirit gets into our life. First of all, a negative spirit is really anti-God. It is anti-God. Notice what it tells us in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Everyone always says they want to know what God's will is. Here's what it is. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To develop a humble, thankful heart. Look at the ministry of Jesus and the things that he thanked God for. Last week we celebrated the communion, the broken bread and the spilt blood that was shed for us. And as Jesus held those up at the Passover, he said he first gave thanks for the bread, and then he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We need to set our agenda on God's agenda. One day, Peter heard what Jesus was going to do after he professed him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus told him how he was going to be delivered into the hands of Gentiles and delivered up for crucifixion. And Peter says, "May it never be. God forbid that it should happen." And Jesus looked at Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are looking not after God's interest, but man's." See, negativity is anti-God. Complaining is the opposite of worship. Here's what worship is. Worship is giving God glory for who he is and for what he has done. It's what worship is. "God, I praise you for who you are and what you have done and what you are doing in my life." Here's what complaining or grumbling is, or whining, is ignoring who God is and overlooking what he has done. Here's what we end up saying: "God, everything you have done for me is too little, and everything you ask me to do is too much." That's what a whiner does. "Everything you've done for me is too little, and everything you ask of me is too much." And here's the sad truth. You know, when we worship God for who he is and for what he has done, he inhabits the praise of his people, and he opens our eyes to see him for who he really is. Well, when we whine, it obscures God's hand in our life. You think, how could they have the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day? They had seen the glory. They had spent a year at Mount Sinai. They had heard the thunder and the lightning and all the wonders of God. They had the manna every day from heaven. They had had the water from the rock. They saw when they were thinking we had drunk our last possible amount of nutrition that God provided water for them miraculously. And yet they didn't see God's hand and provision in their daily life. But it wasn't just these people. In Jesus' day, he was attested to them with miracles and great power and awesome. But you know what? What happened when he was in the temple and he saw a man with a withered hand? And he told the man to reach out his hand, and he healed him. And you know what the religious people did? "He shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. He breaks the law. Look what he's doing." When Jesus was talking to the very people that God created and loved and created in his image but had fallen away and was eating with publicans and sinners, they said, "Oh, this guy can't be of God. Look who he hangs out with." And they grumbled and they complained and they tried to send false reports. In fact, when Jesus was crucified, it was on a falsified report. They hired people to make false reports upon him. Listen, negativity obscures God's hand. And if you've ever been on the mission field and you've seen, I'll tell you about this. You've seen the videos of Operation Christmas Child and a kid getting a toothbrush and a little ball and a little bit of candy, and it like makes their year. And our kids open up in the land of plenty, in the land of prosperity, open up their present, see what it is, and throws it aside and says, "What's next?" Listen, don't let your circumstances, don't let the prosperity that you have in your life obscure God's hand in your life. Now, the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and his anger was aroused, verse 1 of chapter 11 tells us. And then fire burned them. And then in verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Why was he troubled? Verse 20 of Numbers 11 says, they rejected God. Negativity, a negative spirit, rejects God. It is anti-God. Number two, let's go on. A negative spirit is also a sign of pride. The scripture tells us this, and I want you to underline those first two words. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Notice why. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. I get it when people don't have God and complain and grumble. I really do. But here's why complaining is a sign of pride. We are saying everything God asks of me is too much and everything he has given to me is too little. And here's what we're saying. I don't deserve this. That's what we're saying. Listen, from a Christian point of view, from the upper story, do you really want what you deserve? We are people of grace. We were sinners apart from God. But it was out of his great mercy and love. And we can make this comment, I've made it before, but I do believe it's true. If God did nothing else but save us and offer us heaven, would that be enough? Yeah, but he does so much more. He does so much more in our life. Complainers tend to magnify what's wrong, minimize what's good, and in the course of things, we miss what really matters. When you magnify the wrong, you minimize what's right, you miss what really matters. And you get this into a relationship where you are magnifying the wrong and minimizing what is right, it is toxic. And it will inevitably deteriorate the relationship, the marriage, the parent-child relationship, the work relationship. Do not allow yourself to magnify what's wrong and minimize what's good. And then by therefore miss what really matters. I also believe that this is a reason why God speaks so much about our need to forgive others. Unforgiveness is cloaked pride. It is cloaked pride. Because here's what unforgiveness is saying. My hurt and my pain and what was done for me has more impact and power on my life than what God has done for me and what God has done for the person who has offended me. We tell ourselves this, I just can't get over it. I will never forget. We say all those things, but notice what you're leading with. I. It's pride. Let's go on. Number three, a negative spirit is a lack of faith. A negative spirit is a lack of faith. The people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. What we're saying by that is that we don't believe that God can and will change our situation. In Psalm 106, verses 24 to 26, you might want to write that down because it's talking about this very thing here. Psalm 106, verses 24 to 26, it says this, then they despised the pleasant land, they did not believe his promise, they grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand, that he would make them fall in the wilderness. Notice they did not believe his promise, and when they didn't believe his promise, they grumbled in their tents, and when they grumbled, they didn't obey. So then God said, okay, have it your way. Let's go on. A negative spirit curses life. Not just your life, but it curses the life of those around you. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 30, verses 14 to 16. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Complaining is one way of cursing. There are some people that will never say four-letter expletives, but from a biblical point of view, they are cursing the lives of those around them through their negative spirit and attitude. We curse our life with our thoughts, with our words, and our actions. There was a study that I came across this week by the University of Denver. It was talking in the context of marriage. And it says, for a couple that has 5% negative comments or less, out of every 100, you have 5 negative comments or less. Those marriages were good and healthy, alive and vibrant. Their home was a joy. Their children felt valued and loved. And they had an overall positive outlook on life. But for those households that had 10% negative comments, now that's just 5 more than those that had the positive, but 10% or more negative comments, more than any other factor. Here's how I want to say it. It said that this marriage probably wouldn't survive. They didn't have a happy situation, and almost every situation of their life across the board was worse. Their children did not feel valued and loved. They did not find their home a place of love to be, a sanctuary, and their workplace was miserable, and it affected their ability to be successful. Why don't you write down Psalm 109:17-19. Here's what this says. He loved to pronounce a curse, and may it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing, and may it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped about him, like a belt tied around him forever. So whoever the psalmist is talking about here, it says he wore cursing as a garment, negative thoughts and complaining, and what started outwardly began to come in, and it came into his very character and his being. Now, who is he talking about here? And the Bible does not keep us guessing. Because in Acts chapter 1, by the way, here's that scripture here that I just read. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, Peter tells us who he's talking about. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, and let no one dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. That was also in Psalm 109. And you know who they're talking about here? Judas. Judas wore the garment of cursing, and it came in and it affected his entire being, and it became a curse unto him. Here's the question. Am I going to be like Jesus? Am I going to be like Judas? Jesus or Judas? Am my life is going to be filled with praise and thanks like Jesus, or am I going to be negative and complain like Judas? So let's talk about you and me. Because you and I have the experiences of wandering. We have times in which we wonder whether God is going to be true to his word. Let me give you 4 action steps where we can guard our hearts from a complaining, negative, whining spirit. First of all, choose life over death. And you know how you do that? You do that with what comes into your mind and what you allow your mind to dwell in and what comes out of your mouth. If you're real brave, why don't you talk to some people you hang out with a lot and say this? Do you think I'm a positive person? What have I said last week that has been positive in my life? God says, I call heaven and earth against you, and I set before you life and death. Notice this, blessings and cursings. Choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Proverbs 18:21 tells us this, the tongue has the power of life and death. Philippians chapter 4 is another great passage to read where it tells us what to dwell and what our mind to dwell on in God's peace. Secondly, choose faith over fear. Fear and faith cannot coexist into your life. It's when the bad report was spread that the people began looking at all their surroundings and circumstances and said, we can't do this. We're not going to be able to do that. And they did not. What dominates your thinking will dominate your life. We think first and then we act. Thirdly, choose humility over pride. Throughout this whole thing, Moses, we're told, was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And I think one of the things when we find ourselves in a complaining, grumbling spirit, we say, who am I trying to protect here? Is this all about me and what I want, my expectations that weren't met? God, help me to be grateful. Help me to be thankful for who you are and what you're doing in my life. And lastly, choose worship over whining. You know, we have a saying in our house, whining will get you nothing. And the sad thing is it gets us more than nothing because it gets us things we don't want into our life. Occasionally, because I have three boys, and I was that way when I was a boy too, you know, occasionally they'll get into trouble and they'll start the whining, and here's what they'll say. This is the worst life ever. And I just say, really? Come here, let's go to YouTube and let me show you something. God help us in the things that we complain about. We go to the fridge and we say we have nothing to eat. We go to our closet and we say I have nothing to wear. We go and decide which car you're going to take to church today. God help us. This isn't about people out there. This is about us. And if we're not careful, grumbling and complaining can get a stronghold into our life. One of the things we talked about at our staff meeting this week, and it's one of the things that I've wondered about. You know, Moses leads these people. He intercedes for the people. He does an incredible job, incredible patience. But there's an event in Moses' life that keeps him from going into the promised land. Remember what it was? You read about it. God told him to speak to the rock, and instead he got angry. God says, you consider my name as not being holy, and he struck the rock twice. And I look at that and I say, well, God, I would have struck the people. That's what I would have done. Come on, you forgive other people. Why not? And I get up, you know, I wonder, God, why did you let him go into the promised land? Come on. Come on. Listen, here's another way that complaining negative spirit comes in, is when we begin to take up other people's offenses and be try to defend them. But you know how Moses handled that? Notice this humble man. He said, okay, God, if I don't get in, you need a leader to take them in. And I'm going to pray for a successor. And God says, Joshua's been right there with you. He's noticed. He's looked at your life. See, Moses, your life in its whole has been an example, not a warning. And Moses, and so then before Moses says, be strong and courageous, Joshua. God has been with me. He's going to be with you. You know what he does? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have the song of Moses. 120-year-old man singing a song to God before the people. And after he had said all those words, after he was through singing, the next chapter says, he blessed each tribe. And then he conveyed his successor and says, follow Joshua. Here's what I believe. Moses didn't get anything less. God wasn't holding out to him. God showed him the land. Do you know that in Matthew chapter 17, Moses got to talk face to face with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you know in Revelation chapter 15 that the angels before the throne, they're singing the song with the 144,000. You know what songs they're singing? The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Listen, Moses worshiped God. And he said, I'm not going to whine. And whatever would happen or not happen in this temporary life is not going to keep me from worshiping the one who, for who he is and for what he has done. We're going to end this service today, not in grumbling and complaining and not in sarcasm and cynicism, but we're going to worship God. And I want to encourage you to lift your life up in the worship of God as we sing, to God be the glory. How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? And then how great thou art. Because when Jesus returns for his church, we're not going to be those that say, what took you so long? Or it's about time. Here's what we're going to say. How great thou art. Would you stand? Thanks through him to God the Father. Now go be a blessing.